Thank you for joining us for our sermon podcast. Emmanuel United Methodist Church is located at 1351 Main Street in Welford, South Carolina. Our mission at Emmanuel states, by God's grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pursue Christ to become and make disciples for the transformation of the world. Our hope is that this message will help you as you grow in God's grace, trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and to pursue Christ with all you have. Now sit back and listen for what the Lord may be saying to you as Pastor Andrew delivers today's message. Thank you.
Today we are continuing our sermon series, Who You Are. The first week we looked at, this is based off the song Waymaker. The first week we did Waymaker. Last week we did Miracle Worker. This week we're doing Promise Keeper, and we've got again a little clip for you so you can.
You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. And they say, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness.
So these are all things that are being proclaimed about God and saying this is who you are. And so that's where we've been the last couple of weeks. That's where we'll be today and again next week. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 13 through 20. You can find that on page 973 in your pew Bible. I do encourage you, I know the scripture's up here, and that helps some of you. You can see it a little bit better, but if you've got a Bible with you or in front of you, or you're on your phone, it does not hurt to hold the power of the Word of God at times either. But what's going on is Hebrews 1 through 5, the author is talking about how great Jesus is as the ultimate high priest. A reference that these Jewish Christians, these Jewish believers in Christ would now understand that the high priest was the person who entered behind the veil in the temple and went in for atonement for the entire community. They were the only ones allowed in there, and Hebrews is saying Jesus is now the ultimate high priest. The veil has been torn. He is in the ultimate holy of holies, in the presence of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, he kind of pauses midway through and he starts giving some warnings. And then he starts fussing a little bit. Have you ever known a pastor to start fussing at people? No, what? That, I got one nodding their head and one chuckling. I don't know why that's, but anyway, he starts saying things like, it's time to grow up. I'm trying to talk to you about these things that are so important, but you're so immature in your faith, you can't understand them. And so then in chapter 6, he says some things more about that. And then we pick up, and where we're picking up today, what he's trying to say is we can trust in God's promises, and now he's going to tell us why. And so it's a little bit of a complicated passage by itself, but when you see it in the context of everything going on around it, it's a really beautiful passage. So hear these words this morning from the author of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, they swear by someone greater than themselves. And an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the Word of God, giving for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart gathered here be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, so last week I was pretty hard on this group over here, and I think it was because I caught them off guard. So I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to make this side go first this week. So if we'll get our daily phrase up, on three, y'all are going to join me in saying the phrase on the screens. One, two, three. God is a promise keeper. It's pretty good. I mean, let's see what we can do here. Okay, we're people of grace. Last week, let's try. Okay. One, two, three. God is a promise keeper. It was really good. I mean, and all together, one, two, three. God is a promise keeper. Man, we could almost go to lunch and just call this a day, you know? A couple of you said, yeah, ready to go. We're already placing your order online. But a couple different things. We've had this disclaimer throughout the whole series. It's just because the situation does not turn out the way that we want it to does not mean God's not faithful to his promise. We were never promised that life was going to be easy. We were never promised that things were going to turn out the way we wanted them to. But every promise that God has made, every covenant that he has made, he has upheld, he has come through, and he remains faithful to those promises still today. So today we're going to look at God being a promise keeping God, and we're going to do that through looking at some different phrases. But first, he points to Abraham as kind of the example. He goes through the Old Testament. He knows that these Jewish people who are now believers in Christ, this would be, man, like the hero of the faith. And he says, God made a promise, and he's referencing Genesis 12. He made that promise in Genesis 12. Then in Genesis 15, he seals it with an oath through the blood and the sacrifice of animals. And then in Genesis 22, the sacrifice of Isaac, he stops the sacrifice and he reaffirms that promise. And so now he's pointing to that. So God is a promise-keeping God because of his unchangeable character. That's what we see, is because of his unchangeable character. Sadly, we are more familiar with people breaking promises. We've all had to deal with that in our lives, right? And not even intentionally, but people, they tell us one thing and then it doesn't work out. Or maybe we have contracts and you expect this contract to work correctly, and that might be an agreement between two people. It might be an agreement between you and your place of employment. And all of a sudden that contract, that oath, all that faith you put in them is gone. And so we're more familiar with people breaking promises. But here he points to Abraham, and everybody would have known that, yes, he did follow through in that. He did provide Abraham with the seed of many nations. He did provide Abraham with the land and a blessing. And he promised Abraham that he was going to provide a Savior. And now in Hebrews we know, because of the life of Christ, that he has fulfilled that promise as well. But they are also thinking back of the covenants made with Noah, the covenants made with Moses, all the covenants of the Old Testament. They're now running through their heads, and they know that God was faithful to them. And so the author's trying to say, if he was faithful then, he has an unchangeable character. He does not change. He is forever who he has always been. So therefore, his promises we can stand firm on now. So he's using the old to drive home this point. The second phrase that I kind of want us to look at today is that we can trust God to be a promise-keeping God because, and this is different depending on what translation you read from. I read from the NRSV, and mine said it is impossible that God could prove false. The NIV, some of you had it. It says it's impossible for God to tell a lie. And then the Message translation of Eugene Peterson says that God can't break his word. Either way, the same point is being made, that God cannot tell a lie. Which sounds really weird to say, because how can God be all powerful and now you're telling me he can't do something? Well, it's not that he can't do it, but it goes against his character, making it virtually impossible. You cannot be a God of moral values and a God, a perfect God, and lie. So if you are this, then the other becomes impossible. Does that make sense? That's a really confusing kind of way to look at that. But that's what the author's trying to say. It's not that he can't do it. It's just that it is so contradictory to who he is, it virtually becomes impossible. He could not break the oath that he made with Abraham because he had sealed it with the blood, and he cannot break the promise that he's made with us for a Savior because it has been sealed by the blood of Christ as well. The third phrase that we're going to look at is God is a promise-keeping God, and because of that, our hope can be placed in his promises. Now, when I say to someone, I hope my team plays better tonight, they know what I'm saying is, please, Lord, let a miracle happen, because my team is terrible. I mean, hypothetically, right? Y'all know, this is hypothetical. I hope my children do well in school. Man, we're wishing, aren't we? Biblical hope is not wishing. Biblical hope is what some of my coaching friends used to say, as good as writing a check and taking it to the bank. We had a coach say, you could take that one to the bank, boys. And what he meant was, that one is, I promise you, that one's so strong and that one's so true, it's just like a check that you're going to take to the bank and cash it in. It is something that you can lean on. It's something that you can stand on. Biblical hope is a done deal. Abraham was full of biblical hope. He knew that God had promised. He knew that he had sealed it with an oath. And we saw a couple weeks ago, and we discussed this a little bit, that even if Isaac was to die, he had so much hope that he could stand firm in the promise and the oath, the two unchangeable things that God had done, that Isaac would have to be brought back to life. And so that's the type of biblical hope that Abraham had. Anchors are important. If you've ever been in a boat, you know that anchors are important. You ever been so busy fishing, caught up in the beauty of the day and being out on the lake with a friend, and next thing you know, you've drifted somewhere you really didn't intend to be? Maybe it doesn't happen to you real fishermen. This happened to me before. Then next thing you know, you're out in the middle of the lake and you don't see the landmarks that you're looking for. And you're turned around a little bit. It can really mess up your day. But if you just drop that anchor, once it lands, you might go a little ways, but you can't get too far. And that's what the author's trying to say. And this is one of those saying that ends up on coffee mugs and t-shirts and bumper stickers and stuff like that, but that it's an anchor for our soul. Our soul can be anchored to the hope that God is going to be faithful to his promises, is what the author of Hebrews is trying to say here. He's saying that the promises are so sure that we can hope in them, we can trust on them, we can lean on them, we can stand on them in such a way that they're like an anchor for our soul. There's an old hymn, I think, that says it best. And it says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, I think it's human nature sometimes that we trust our anchor to be things that aren't going to hold us firm. That we trust the ground of other things, our families, our jobs, our friends, our communities, all these things, we expect them to be firm and strong, and maybe they are to an extent, but that they're all sinking sand compared to the rock-solid foundation that is Jesus Christ. And that's what the author is trying to get them to see here, that God is going to be faithful to his promises, and Jesus is the ultimate example that he's in the presence of God, that he's greater than Melchizedek, which is a reference back again to Genesis and something that he talks about again throughout Hebrews. But that is something that we can be anchored to, is something that we can trust, is something that we can take to the bank. God's promises have withheld every storm of life. And I think back to one of the greatest storms that I can remember being in my personal life. Hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? I couldn't see it then, but God was still being faithful. You see, scriptures tell us that even when we are faithless, he is faithful. And I found myself being faithless at times, but God was still being faithful. Now, part of that was I had a family that they didn't budge from God's promises. I had a wife who never stopped praying. I had a sister, sisters, plural, who never stopped praying and begging for something to happen that would be good. And God continued to be faithful. So since then, the promise that I cling to is God's promise, and y'all have heard me say this a bunch, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. See, Scripture is full of promises. And I read this week, and it was a pastor, and he had encouraged his congregation, and some of you may think this is wrong, and that's okay if you do. But every time that his people read a passage of Scripture that sounded like a promise, he encouraged them to circle it. So then when they went back through their Bible and they were reading it certain times, they had all these circles, and then they could start praying those circles as promises, and they would kind of stick out in their day when they were going through. But that's my circled promise, is that he'll never leave me, no matter what storm is going on in life. He's not going anywhere. Jesus then promised right before he left, he basically said, I can't stay here, but I can send you someone greater. And he said, I'll send you the advocate. My Holy Spirit will be with you always to the end of the age. And so we have that promise in the Old Testament as a God who won't forsake us, and then we have that promise again in the New Testament as a Holy Spirit who will be with us always. You can stand on God's promises. There's a lot of things I don't like standing on. It's because I'm a big person. We get on those roofs at Salkehatchee and those ladders, and before I'll put a foot down, I make sure it's sturdy. Church, the promises of God, they're sturdy enough for you to stand on. Because he is, always has been, always will be, a promise-keeping God. Let's pray.
We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ. We would love for you to join us for worship at Emmanuel United Methodist Church, where becoming and making disciples is more than just a mission statement. For more information, you can visit us at emmanuelumc.com, or you can find us on Facebook at IUMC Welford. God bless.